believe this is the penultimate sermon in the series on Romans 12. My intention, if the Lord wills, is to begin a series after I complete Romans in the book of Joshua. So we'll consider at least an Old Testament book, which is full of great instruction and help for us as we live the Christian life. But this morning we're going to read Romans chapter 12, beginning with verse 9, reading through the end of the chapter. This is God's word. Again, let's give diligence as we strive to hear it this morning. Paul writes, "Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal, be fervent in spirit, serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink, for by so doing you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." This is God's word. Let's pause and ask for the Spirit's help as we consider it in the preaching of it. Let's pray. Father, now as we come before your most holy, infallible, inspired, and inerrant word, we come knowing that you have given it to us, and primarily through the simple and ordinary means of the preached word, that we might be strengthened and encouraged, edified, and even convicted where needed. And so we thank you that this lamp is indeed a light unto our path. And we would pray that your Spirit who penned it now would instruct us, that it would be a demonstration of his power and his might, useful to the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ and the people of whom he died, we pray in his name. Amen. In 1965, Thomas Merton saw war, the avoidance of massive violence, as the number one problem of our time. In his book, Peace and Protest, he wrote the following, quote, "The human race today is like an alcoholic who knows that drink will destroy him and yet always has good reasons why he must continue drinking. We seem to be addicted to war," he says, "thus incapable of seeing and pursuing constructive alternatives." Well, the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ is not immune to war. It may not be war that we readily identify as bombs and missiles and tanks and armies going out with weapons of all sorts, but we nonetheless are not immune to war. We have disagreements, don't we? And disputes, even within the body of Christ. They're all around us, it seems, at times, sometimes more, sometimes less, but they seem to be there all the time. It is certainly a proven fact that if you place enough sinners in the same place, conflict is bound to happen. And these disputes and conflicts are not unique between brothers and sisters in the church. They often happen between believer and unbeliever. Yet the person that should exemplify peace more than any other is the one who has been called by the Prince of Peace. So as we begin looking at these three verses this morning, verses 18 through 20, as Paul is starting to wrap up these expressions, these exhortations in the life of the church and how the Christian should live not only within the confines and context of the church, as we wrap this up, Paul comes to this question of peace and how to live peaceably with all men. And the question, of course, for us this morning to consider is, are you zealous to strive for peace? Are you a zealous believer who strives for peace with your brothers and sisters? Do you strive for peace with those in the world? Your neighbors or your friends, your co-workers or co-laborers on the job? When there are times of disagreement, and those are unavoidable, but when they are presented to you, is it because of your own poor behavior emanating from a poor attitude? And if so, do you then strive, as much as it depends on you, to be at peace and seek peace with that other person? You see, here Paul plainly understands that peace is not always possible. But he says, therefore, qualifying the whole issue, he says, as much as it depends upon you, that is, as much as it depends on your behavior and your actions and your words, strive to be at peace with everyone. Paul is giving us instruction of how to live, and has been how to live, giving instruction of how to live in the world throughout this entire chapter. Now he tells us how we might then seek peace and behave responsibly in this pursuit of peace as the ones who have been purchased, redeemed by the Prince of Peace. And so this morning I want to show you that the Spirit of God teaches you to strive for peace with others as much as you are able, and resist hateful revenge when wrong. I want to show you that the Spirit of God in these verses 18 through 20, is teaching us that we must strive for peace as much as it depends upon you, and to resist that natural fleshly tendency that we all possess to seek hateful revenge when wronged against other people. We're going to consider these verses under 2 points this morning. We're going to first consider the Christian's responsibility. We see this in verse 18. The Christian's responsibility. This is who he's addressing. And what is their responsibility when it comes to this question of peace? And then we'll consider the Christian's resolve. The Christian's responsibility, and then the Christian's resolve here in these verses. Let's first consider the Christian's responsibility. We note that there in verse 18, he simply lays it before us, if possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. There's a directive here that Paul gives, a very plain language that anyone can understand. It doesn't take a great deal of education, frankly, to understand exactly what he is communicating. He says simply that we are to live at peace with all men. There is a goal presented to us in this verse. The goal is peacefulness or peaceability or just simply being at peace with others. The apostle desires that Christians strive for peace. Embedded within his directive is the implication, the assumption, frankly, that people are not always living at peace. If that were the case, he would not have to tell us to strive for such a thing. Simply, therefore, embedded also is the recognition that as sinful fallen creatures, we are prone to live the opposite of this, to live at war with one another in verbal disagreements and disputes that do not advance the gospel or edify one another. And so let me just ask you, even as you read the words of Paul here in verse 18, let me just ask you up front as we begin to consider and unpack this responsibility that we have as Christians, are you at peace with those around you in this church? Now, obviously, I can't answer that question for you. You can answer it for you. Are there people in this church that you are at odds with? That there is a dispute, whether you think it's a serious one or not, that's not the issue. Is there unresolved offenses that perhaps need to be mended? Are there wrongs that have been committed that need to be repented of and sins perhaps confessed? Are you at peace with those in this church, around you, in this room? Paul would encourage you, he would exhort you, in fact, indeed, he would command you to strive for peace. What must you do then, therefore, to resolve that very issue? Are there unresolved issues with those outside the church? Sometimes they're the hardest ones to resolve, frankly. But as Christians, you have a responsibility, equally responsible duty, to be at peace with your neighbor. your friends and your co-workers, laborers, your whatever it is, those who do not know Christ, you are responsible if you have offended. If you are not at peace with them, you are responsible to resolve that with them. Perhaps it would be the vehicle in which the Lord would use his kindness and bring his kindness to bear upon them. There are those existing issues within your life, and you must strive to resolve them. As much as it depends upon you, you seek the peace with your brothers or sisters or unbelievers in the world. Now, Paul employs here a particular word that gives great force to his exhortation. The Greek term conveys the idea of keeping peace. It conveys that simple idea of keeping the peace, maintaining the peace. It's one of the roles that our diplomats have in our government. It's one of their functions. Not the only thing they do, of course, but it is one of the things that they do. They seek to keep the peace between nations. Paul is telling us to keep the peace between people, between one another. The form of the term is a participle. And I'm not here to give you a Greek lesson, but it is a participle with command level force. In other words, as we have noted already throughout this chapter, he is not simply offering to the church items of advice that you can either take or leave. That is to simply say that when he gives this command as an apostle, and as the command comes really through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that we as professing Christians must heed this command. We can't simply set it aside as though it doesn't apply to us. In fact, I might even argue that if you think that about the commands of the Bible, perhaps there's a problem with the root of your own profession. It is to be, because of the form of the word, it is to be an ongoing and continuous activity in the life of a Christian. It's in its present tense, which means this is something that should be the abiding quality, or one of the abiding qualities of the Christian, to strive to be at peace as much as it depends upon you with all people. Now, the English term simply means freedom from disturbance. A tranquility. Some of you are too young to remember what I amazingly do remember. I was 3 years old, and July 20th, 1969, when the Apollo 11 mission launched and landed, where? On the moon. But where specifically on the moon? Tranquility Base, the place of peace. That is what this word conveys. It's a freedom from disturbance. And if you know anything about the moon, well, there's no atmosphere, there's no weather per se. It's rather calm other than the occasional bombing of meteors or whatever that hit it. But the point is that the English term conveys this freedom from disturbance from one another. This is what, as I've already mentioned, ambassadors do when they employ diplomatic relations with other nations. Paul wants us to see, he wants us to understand, he wants us to obey this idea of keeping the peace between not only our brothers and sisters in the church, which is very vital, but also with our neighbors and friends. Now, what are some contributing factors that cause dissension between people? I think sometimes it's helpful to lay out a simple list of things that's not exhaustive by any means, as I sought to just identify some things that most of us, all of us, are certainly prone to. What are things that the Bible teaches us that contribute to a lack of peace? Things that, sins that are embedded within our lives as sinful people, that the Bible warns if we conduct ourselves in such a manner, we won't have peace with other people. And so I'm just going to give you 1, 2, 3, 6 verses. They're all from the book of Proverbs, because Proverbs says much on this subject. And we're just going to list them and move on. But in Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 12, there we note that a hateful attitude will lend itself to strife between people. It's very difficult to be at peace with people if you hate them. And that fits quite nicely, of course, with everything that the Apostle Paul has already said in this chapter about the issue of love. Clearly, if you are loving one another as you are commanded and instructed to do, then this issue of striving for peace naturally just flows out of that love. But if there's a hateful attitude or resentment towards other people, perhaps someone in the church or outside, it is going to be very, very difficult for you to follow the admonition of the apostle. Because you are not striving for peace. You are not striving for that which Paul commands. In Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 16, we're there warned that impatience also itself can lead to strife between people. Being impatient with one another. I got news for you. None of you have arrived in the Christian life. I haven't either. None of you. Every one of you are on a journey. And you're all at different locations. You're all at different points along the way. And we have to learn as the body of Christ, if we're going to really strive for peace with one another, we need to learn to be more patient with one another. We need to learn to exercise that patience. When others may not do what you think they should do, or they don't behave necessarily the way you think they ought to behave. Patience. None of you have learned what you learned and know now overnight. It took years to bring you here. And it's going to take years to take you to the next place. And years again to go to the next place. That's how it works. And so as we interact with one another, we need to take a deep breath sometimes and be more patient, not be petty. Not be easily offended at the things that our brothers and sisters do. How many wars have broke out in the church over silly things? Silly things that could have been easily resolved with a little bit of patience and kindness expressed towards others. Proverbs 15:1, a verse I'm well acquainted with. Responding harshly to others, a gentle answer turns away wrath. I was reminded of that this week. Again, a gentle answer turns away wrath. Not responding in harshness towards somebody, even if they responded harshly to you. Remember, it's up to you. As much as it depends on you, you live at peace. You can't control what other people will or will not do. But you can control what you do. Respond gently, not harshly. Well, they had it coming. Maybe they did, but that's not your responsibility. We're going to get to that in a second. Proverbs 17, verse 9. Spreading information about other people. That's called gossip. You want to split a church? You want to have war in the church? Gossip. I guarantee you it will split the church. I know it will. I've lived through it. It is the central reason, in my estimation, of why churches split. Too much talk. Too much gossip. Too much slander. That's not peace. It doesn't promote peace. It promotes factions, and it promotes wars between brothers and sisters. Paul says much about this in the letter to the church at Corinth. So we don't do that. Simply stated. Proverbs 17:14, having a quarrelsome spirit. All you have to do is get on social media to see that many people, for whatever reason, love to fight and fight about everything. I think I saw a meme, everybody knows what a meme is, a picture on Facebook one time, and all it was a picture of a rock. And the guy said, "This is a rock. Who wants to argue with me?" This is what they do. People will argue about anything and everything because they have a disagreeable spirit. They're not seeking peace, they're seeking to promote self, and they're seeking to start wars. Having a quarrelsome spirit. Some people are never happy until a fight breaks out. Some people truly enjoy conflict. Christians should never enjoy conflict, confrontation. Now look, I'm a pastor, and you have elders here, and there are times when I have to confront people in the church for things, and God willing, I do it the way I'm supposed to, with all of my failures. But I got to tell you plainly, I hate it. I hate confronting people. It gives me a bellyache. You might think, well, your personality, and that kind of strikes me as odd. I told a friend of mine in seminary that once. He was like, really? Nah, I can't stand it. It takes me days to get there, and then when I get there, my stomach is in such knots and turmoil, and I've lost probably I don't know how many hours of sleep. But some people love it. They can't wait to get in there and just tell that person what's what. That doesn't promote peace. It promotes war and all sorts of other matters. Proverbs 29:22. And you notice I haven't read all these really for the interest of time. I assume you're jotting them down, and if you would like these references later, you can ask me. Proverbs 29:22, an attitude of anger will destroy peace between people. Why do countries, nations go to war? Because they like each other, of course. No, they hate each other. There's anger between them. Something triggered them, and they didn't like it very much, and so they bombed their city. Anger in the church will promote an atmosphere of dissension. Being angry towards one another instead of seeking the good and well-being of one another. These are just a sample. We don't have all day. I could have listed probably many, many more. The fact remains that if we meditate upon these six items even, we'd have plenty to think about for quite a while within the sphere of the Christian life. Look, every one of you have done this at one time. So have I. Probably more times than I care to admit. But the fact remains, as we review these things with under the umbrella of the apostles' exhortation to us to live at peace with all men, if we strive to meditate and think upon even these six items, there'll be more peace within the church than there currently is. Vital. Now, why? Why is this so important? Why have peace? Well, the reason, though not given by Paul here within the context of Romans 12, because he's simply listing these things as it were as in a bullet point fashion, but the reason is vital, is simple. And I've already mentioned it in passing. We do this because Christ himself is the very Prince of Peace. And this is what the prophet tells us all the way back in Isaiah chapter 9. In Isaiah chapter 9, and there we read in verse 6, "For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." Jesus came to bring peace to sinners who are at odds with God himself, at war with him, lacking any union or communion with him, a peace between sinners and the God of heaven. One commentator, one author says it this way, quote, "Jesus came to bring peace on earth first and foremost. He came to make peace between God and rebellious sinful human beings. While we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son," Romans 5:10. Jesus paid the penalty for our sins so that God's wrath could be turned away from us and we could have peace with him. This peace and forgiveness are available to anyone who trusts Jesus for salvation. Since we have been justified through faith, what? We have what? Peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. He came to bring peace to sinners between his Father and us. His mission. Now I know that Jesus also says, it makes the statements that I came not to bring peace but a sword, and you have to always interpret the Bible correctly and contextually. There he's talking about there will be times when you must do the right thing and you must stand for truth and you must not waver on the fundamental doctrines of our historic Christian faith. You can't give ground on those things, and in that situation the person might not like what you say very much and there's not peace between you. But that's not what Paul says. He says as much as it depends on you. You can't do anything about that. That's the response of a person who fails to hear the truth. But you're still gentle. You're still kind. You're not harsh. You're not impatient. You're not nasty. You're not angry. You don't raise your voice. Cancel culture. You're calm. Rational. As much as it depends on you, even when you have to stand firm for the truth and not waver, as much as it depends on you, be at peace with the person who is at odds with you. It is clear that Paul commands followers of Christ, those who have been given peace through the work of the Savior, to strive for peace with all men. That is, Paul implores sinners to be at peace with sinners. Paul's a realist. He recognized that it's not always possible, even with the best efforts. Therefore, he says the following. He qualifies this matter when he says, as much as it depends on you. He qualifies it. He's a realist. He lives in the world. He's not living pie in the sky in some ethereal location in the universe. He wasn't always at peace with people. People threw him in jail. They beat him. They stoned him, left him for dead. His own friends departed and left him alone. But was it because of him or because of them? And so he gives to us the burden of this whole goal of being at peace with others is that we must mind ourselves. We must seek it in our own self. The labor of peace must be something each Christian own in and of themselves. That is, it is your responsibility to strive for it. It's not the other person's. You must strive for it. As we think and reflect upon that simple truth, we recognize just how hard that can be. In times, have we allowed our emotions to run unchecked in a circumstance in which somebody pushes your buttons, maybe, so to speak, in the proverbial phrase of the matter. And we respond in all the ways that we should not have, whether internally or externally, or as it is, both. So how do we accomplish this? What must we do to mind ourselves, our own responsibility in this? Because it's not natural. Our flesh will take over. It'll run amok. Well, I'm a big believer in the ordinary means of grace. We must pray. We must pray for ourselves. We must pray about whatever circumstance, perhaps, that is causing you to be at enmity with other people. But you must be pleading with the Spirit of God that you would emulate and carry about yourself an attitude of peace with others. You ask for Him to give to you what He commands you. I think it was Augustine who made that statement. Lord, help me to do what you command. Give to me what you command me. You have commanded me to strive to be at peace as much as it depends on me, and that is not natural for me to do. And so give to me what you command, and He will. He will give you His Spirit that you might overcome this. That's the burden each one of you have. You can't look across the room and say, you need to listen to that man up there. No, you look at yourself. You don't worry about what they're doing. You look at yourself in the mirror and you say, I'm the one. I'm the one. I need to mind this myself and not worry about what my neighbor might be doing. You leave that to the Spirit. There is an exception, of course. And Paul hints at this as well when he says, as much as it depends upon you, be at peace with all men. There will be times that no matter what you do, you simply cannot get along with someone. I don't know why that is. I guess it's because we're sinners, and we hear about personalities, and we hear about all this stuff. I'm not a psychologist. I don't understand much of it, but I do know that is a reality. There are just some people you don't care to go bowling with, or hang out and get a burger, or play golf. Doesn't mean you hate them. Just sometimes it's just difficult to get along with some people. You've sought the way of peace. You've asked for the Spirit to intervene and work and help you, and you still find yourself at odds with someone in the church or even outside the church. Well, there are two issues related to that, this exception. First, there are minor disagreements within the life of the church. Most disagreements within the church are minor. We make them major. Pride, hatefulness, all sorts of reasons. Go read Proverbs. Minor disagreements, these are often issues of misunderstandings between people. Misunderstandings. Someone said something, you took it the wrong way, you misunderstood what they said, they didn't say it very well. Whatever it is, it's minor. Most conflicts in the church are in this category. Most. But then there are major disagreements, of course. There are some things in which the Christian simply cannot compromise. Can't give ground on. Paul is certainly not telling God's people to maintain a peace at all cost posture. It's not what he says. A peace at all cost posture would mean we just cave into the world because that's what they want us to do. We would just give ground on truths that cannot be given up. Not even Paul lived that way. Jesus certainly didn't. The Prince of Peace also said that he didn't come to bring peace. We can never compromise in the interest of peace, but what are some of those issues? Again, not exhaustive, but it should at least prime the pump of thought in reality as to how we interact with one another in the world. These major disagreements that we cannot give ground on, that although we're seeking peace, can't be attained. Well, first and fundamentally, no self-professing Christian should ever compromise the truth of the gospel. Ever. There's never a time, well, I'm just trying to be at peace. No, that's not the time for that. Be nice, be gentle, be kind, but don't compromise the fundamental truth of the gospel. What the world says is ridiculous, we cannot say is ridiculous to be at peace with them. Remember, Paul says as much it depends on you. You're trying to give them the only way to peace. They don't want anything to do with it. You can't help that. That's not your role. That's the Spirit's job. You leave it to Him. But you can't compromise. You can't say, well, you know, Pastor Bill said we have to be at peace with everybody, so I'm just going to cave in and become a Buddhist. No! I can't do that. We don't compromise. Paul didn't do that. Jesus didn't do that. The apostles didn't do that. They were all martyred except John. Why? Because they would not compromise. But they did want peace with people. Second, I mean, these are two big categories. The second big category of which we can't give ground on are clear moral issues. I mean, I don't need to tell you, the morality of this world is a train wreck. It is antithetical to everything that God says. We can't be at peace with our neighbor and say, well, you know, I'm going to be at peace with you, so I, you know, homosexual marriage is just fine. No, it's not fine. God said it's not fine. I would rather be at peace with you. I would rather you see the truth of what God says about this. But if you will not, I can't do anything for you. I can't help you. I don't hate you, but I can't help you either. I know we're going to be at odds because of this. It's only the light of God's word that explains what is wrong in our world, in our society. Christians can never compromise on these clear moral issues. Homosexuality, abortion, the list is long and, well, ugly. We don't do that for the sake of peace. So Paul's not here throwing out a blanket statement. Be at peace no matter what. That's not what he says. As much as it depends on you, within the rubric and confines of the totality of the Word of God, we strive to be at peace with all men. There's a warning and an encouragement as well. First, the warning is that Christians, in the interest of peace, should not compromise. We must be careful that when we do hold fast and disagree, that we understand the difference between disagreeing and being disagreeable. They're not the same things. One's an attitude and one's simply a statement. I disagree with you. You can say that rationally, calmly, reasonably. But being disagreeable is always looking to pick a fight with your neighbor. Oh, he's doing that stuff over there. I don't like that. I'm going over, banging on his door, and I'm going to pick a fight. That's not being peaceful. The encouraging side of this is that there are some in the church that are striving for these things. They're good at it. And continue that. Keep laboring. The church in the world needs more peacemakers. Jesus said that in Matthew 5. Blessed are the peacemakers. So you strive to be at peace, Paul says, as much as it depends upon you. Evaluate your own heart and your own attitudes. And realize that there will be times when you can't compromise for the sake of peace, but you're always seeking to be at peace with all men. Well, the resolve of the Christian in verses 19 through 20 are plainly given. They're first given in the negative. Paul says for us to not take vengeance on people who might disagree with us, vengeance on people who might treat us poorly. The essence of this prohibition is that we do not take matters into our own hands. And we've seen this already in part, but Paul comes back to it. I almost used that dreaded phrase. Paul comes back to it there in this verse. We do not exact a pound of flesh out of others who have wronged us. That's certainly not seeking peace. That's seeking revenge. There are clear sins indicated and taken revenge to yourself on others. It all boils down to hatred of heart towards your neighbor. We know how the Lord Jesus Christ responded to his enemies. He sought to be at peace, but he couldn't compromise his mission, and they crucified him. But he was at peace. He didn't respond and revile in kind, even as they treated him poorly. The essence of the prohibition is simply that we do not take matters in our own hands. But you don't understand. That man lied about me at work, and I got fired. Well, what do you want to do? Go to his house and burn it, blow it up? He's got it coming. Well, me, that's God's business. You commit yourself to him on that matter. We don't take matters in our own hands. The principle of the prohibition is that is simply this. Is Paul arguing that justice can never be served to those who have wronged us? I've heard people say that. No, it's not what it says. Are we to simply allow someone to sin against us without impunity? That would eliminate a lot of the Bible when it talks about the consequences of behavior and sin. No. Should we simply take the abuse of others and allow love to cover a multitude of sins? I would suggest that's probably the best course of action in most cases. However, there are occasions in which something must be done. Circumstances within the life of the church that there must be a response, a just response. God has provided two matters within the life of the church and within the life of the world in which he made to resolve these matters of disagreement, this lack of peace between people. First, in the church, we have the church courts. When a matter rises to such a level of disagreement and lack of peace and offense between others within the life of the church, there is a process. You're not the process. Judge, jury, executioner. There's a process in which this can be resolved biblically, correctly. We have the courts of the church, the sphere of the visible church. That is to say, we have the church discipline. Following Matthew 18 with an offending brother, because why? You desire their good and desire to be at peace with them. We also have the civil courts that are there to enact justice. It's going to be fallible justice because it's run by fallible men, but it's there nonetheless that we might resolve those lack of peace moments within the life of citizens in a nation. Paul is not saying here that you cannot call 911 if someone breaks into your house. It would be absurd. He is saying that if your neighbor wrongs you, you don't take justice into your own hands. You leave it to God who employs the means to exact justice on this earth. Paul himself even appealed to the government when he was imprisoned wrongly. But he didn't enact justice. He simply exercised his right as a citizen to employ the civil magistrate and the courts, as it were, to solve his problem. Instead of seeking revenge, Paul tells us to the positive, to serve. This is, again, very contrary to our nature. You want me to serve my enemy? Paul says you should. You serve instead of seeking revenge. Paul says to serve those who have wronged you. Note that he uses basic staple items in our lives as a hypothetical example to make his point. What does he say there at the very end? If your enemy is what? Hungry. Every one of you in this room is going to get hungry eventually today, if you're not already hungry. And if you weren't a few seconds ago, now you are because you're thinking about it. But if your enemy is hungry, you feed him. You give him a meal. You provide for him is his point. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. Basic provisions. He didn't say go out and buy him a BMW. He said give them what they need. In other words, exercise Christian love to them, serve them. What's the result of this kind of action coming from the heart of one who wants peace with others? Well, Paul is making another general statement that the goodwill of the one wronged in serving may do the following. It could cause the conscience of the person to be awakened to the matter and self-settle the issue. It may lead to godly repentance. May even lead to salvation. On the other hand, it could also bring judgment on them. The Old Testament actually uses the phrase where Paul here borrows from, the phrase burning coals, as representing judgment in Isaiah, in Psalm 145, verse 10. And so in either case, you labor to do good to your enemy could result in one of those two things, but it will result in one of those two things. Either repentance and a pricked conscience and a restoration of the relation, a restoring of the relationship, or judgment ultimately for failing to heed the matter as offered. So as we live in the church and in the world, the question becomes, again, as I've asked it already, are you addicted to war or are you addicted to peace? There are unresolved matters between you and others that are your fault. We're going to come to the Lord's table this morning. And the Savior even warns against having offenses against other people within the church that are not resolved, to leave your money at the altar and to go and make right with them. We're going to come to the Lord's table this morning and reflect upon the Prince of Peace, with the express purpose to go and demonstrate peace to a dying world, a dying, war-infested world that needs to hear from those who are following the Prince of Peace. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we again thank you for your word as proclaimed. We thank you that you've given it to us to instruct us. We confess to you that these are hard things. And so we pray that you would give us what you command, that you'd give us a desire to be at peace with others as much as it depends upon us, that we would labor to excise from our lives those things that seek to bring war and not peace, that you might give to us the aroma of peace with others. Be merciful to us. Help us and use this to bring many into your kingdom, we ask for Christ's sake. Amen. Well, let's respond to God's word preached this morning. It is still morning. We're going to stand, sing. Oh God of love, O King of peace, very appropriate.